Again, friends, we're looking at True Christianity, so I'd like to welcome all of you to our True Christianity series. Last week was our Thanksgiving service, and we began by giving thanks and grasping the personal importance of understanding your riches in Jesus Christ. This is our point two. I trust you printed the handout from the website, and this seems like a lot to go through tonight, but we're going to try to get through this by the grace of God, as I'm going to kind of have to step on the gas, especially on the second half here. So let's take a moment here for a word of prayer, and then we'll begin this evening. Father, we look to you for your grace this evening. We give thanks again that we can give thanks to you for all you've done for us. And even tonight, Father, as we're going to look at our riches in Christ, may we grasp these truths. And may we see the personal importance of understanding our riches in Christ. We thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, who's provided all of this and gives it all to us freely. The cost is nothing to us. It cost God the death of his son, sending him and sacrificing him on the cross, turning his back on him, as it were, on the cross, so that he could be made sin for us, although he knew no sin. We thank you, Father, again for that, and we commit our teaching to you tonight. Ask you would undertake and give us wisdom, Father, in light of where we're at here and what we want to teach. We thank you now. We commit our time to you now. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, friends, every Christian is very rich because of Jesus Christ and our identity with him. But it's our understanding of our riches in Christ that we really need to know so as to grasp those understandings for ourselves. Well, Pastor, how rich are we anyhow, you might be asking? What does God say about having riches today? Most of us living in America are physically and financially very rich compared to people who live in other parts of the world. That's absolutely true. So note with me here on this next slide, 1 Timothy 6:6 through 8, and what God has to say about material riches. He says, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content." It's amazing, friends, we are to be content with food and clothing, yet we have so much more. Anything more would make us materially wealthy people, and we certainly are in America today. The next verse in this particular passage goes on to say, "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition." 1 Timothy 6:9. So again, the love of money or more can become our downfall if you are saved. But if you are saved, you are spiritually very rich. Last Wednesday, we looked at, again, a number of things. We began by looking at an explanation of your riches in Christ. There's no doubt about that. So let me review these quickly for those who may not have been with us before we go on in our handout tonight onto part B. Okay? So what do we want to see again concerning our riches in Christ? And this is going to have to be somewhat rapid fire as we fire through these. Here we go. These riches are certainly unsearchable riches. We cannot plumb the depth of their meaning. And according to Ephesians 3:8, Paul says, "To me, who am less than least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." Now, what does that mean, unsearchable? It means that they're deep, friends. They're deep. There's a lot more there than meets the eye, as you're going to see tonight. I'm going to only mention 25 of them here in the second half of our message tonight, but there are many, many more. As we, matter of fact, Lewis Berry Schaefer says there's 34. George Zeller from New England, he says like 215, and we're only doing 25 here tonight. So these are absolutely amazing. But this word unsearchable is an interesting word. The New American Standard translates this as they're unfathomable. Again, we're very rich. We have it all going for us, but it's not spirit. It's not material riches. It's spiritual riches that we're thinking about here. Secondly, these riches are because of Jesus Christ. They're only found in him. as this verse says, is we have the unsearchable riches of Christ. God sent his son to save a fallen mankind as he came as a baby, lived a perfect sinless life, and then went to the cross. Cross of Calvary, and there he died so that we could be saved. He was buried, and the third day again, he was risen from the dead. He now offers his life to us, to helpless, hellbound sinners like you and like me. Thus, he gave his life so that we could be saved from a hell we deserve, to enjoy a heaven that we could never earn. He made us rich in Christ. Thirdly, these riches come from God the Father. Ephesians 1:3 tells us to. I should have had you open your Bibles there to Ephesians. We're going to be in Ephesians 6 here in just a moment, so you could open your Bibles there tonight with me here. But here in Ephesians 1:3, again, Paul says, blessed be, praise be, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So these riches come from God the Father. He is the source of these riches. Okay, not some riches, but again, as we're going to see, these are spiritual riches. Number four, these riches include all spiritual blessings, Ephesians 1:3 goes on to say. Not some of them, but notice we have all spiritual blessings. They're spiritual blessings. They're invisible. They're in the heavenlies, and they're in Christ Jesus, as this verse goes on to tell us. Okay. Number five, we noted last time, these riches are of the possession of all believers, not only some believers. As sometimes people think you need to be looking for this second blessing, third blessing, fourth blessing. No, we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings at the moment we put our faith in Christ alone, and not at a later time, as he is presented in the gospel. And this is very, very important for you and I to understand here. So again, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, notice, has blessed us already with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Thus, all believers in Christ partake of these spiritual blessings. There are no haves and have-nots, because they have been given to all believers, not just some believers. We are equally blessed. We are equally rich in Christ Jesus. Number six, we saw these riches are due to your position or your identity in Christ. And we saw that here again at the end of verse 3. This is our position. We are said to be in Christ Jesus. In Christ is the place of blessing that you want to be. You were in Adam, lost in sin, separated from God, but now you are in Christ. As such, you are a brand new creation in Christ, as 2 Corinthians 5:17 would tell us. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are new. Why is that? It's because of our identity with and in Jesus Christ, no doubt about that. Number seven, these riches are given to undeserving sinners who trust in Christ alone on the basis of God's grace, not one's religious works, rituals, commitments, or etc. Again, it's based upon the grace of God, as we see here in Ephesians 1:7. He says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. And that's what we're looking at tonight. An explanation of your riches in Christ Jesus, and it's all because of God's grace. Notice here, friends, God's grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. It's not based on your works, not based on church rituals, not based on your commitments, not based on anything you could add at all. It's all based on the grace of God, what God has done for you, because it's according to the riches of his grace. Praise God for the grace of God. Again, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. That's why we're focusing on him in this dispensation of grace. And this helps with an explanation of your riches in Christ Jesus. Number eight, these riches are true of every believer in Christ Jesus from the moment of their salvation, but are only appreciated and enjoyed by those who know them and accept them by faith here. Okay, friends, now what does this mean? This is the reason for Bible study. If you don't know your riches in Christ, how are you ever going to appropriate them by faith and live in light of them? You're not going to be able to do that. And this is the value of ongoing Bible study. They are ours by faith in Christ. And we know this as we expose our minds to God's word on an ongoing basis. We can be in the know, because it's my job to teach these principles to you and expose your minds to them, because I know that you are already a new creation in Christ, and you need to know of these spiritual riches so that you can accept them and apply them by faith in life. And friends, again, I want to mention this: by faith is important, because Hebrews 11:6, without faith it's impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him in faith. Just if you know about these riches and you read a book someplace, but you don't accept them or apply them by faith, they're not going to do you any good. And that's why we are trying to expose people to these riches in Christ, so that they can live in light of these riches by the grace of God. Okay? Number 9 we looked at last week. These riches will be used by God to rightly glorify himself. God is all about glorifying himself, friends, as they will put on display the exceeding riches of his grace to us. Notice it's to us here, though, now and in the ages to come here, okay? Believers today, in the future, display the exceeding riches of his grace as God saved us and richly blessed us in his son, no doubt about that, okay? And lastly, last week we looked at this one. We'll look at it again tonight. Number 10, these riches not only involve possessing spiritual blessings in Christ, but they also include the armor of God. We'll talk about that for just a minute here, in a minute, for the spiritual battle you are presently in. And there is a spiritual battle. People are struggling. People are trying to figure out their life, and again, there is this spiritual battle that's going on. But secondly, as well as the exceeding great and precious promises related to your present growth in the Lord, and that will be involved in your future glorification down the road in the future. So let's talk about the spiritual armor here for just a minute. As a matter of fact, in Ephesians 6 is where I had you turn in your Bibles. Let's look at Ephesians 6:10. Perhaps through verse 18, we'll read together here, and then we'll comment and we'll try to move ahead. Here in the third part of Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, he says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles, the methods of the devil. For we do not wrestle," notice we're in a struggle, "against flesh and blood." It isn't physical, but against spiritual principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, in light of this struggle, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, that's the foundation, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which are the word of God. And then here's the secret weapon: praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And then Paul says, "Would you pray for me as well, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Let's look at this 10th principle again. These riches are not only involved possessing all spiritual blessings, which we're going to look at in a minute, or some of them anyways, but they all also include the spiritual armor of God for the spiritual battle you are presently in. Ephesians 6:10 through 18, as well as the exceeding great and precious promises related to your present spiritual growth in the Lord and future glorification. Let's talk about the armor of God again for a minute here, friends. And here's this. Paul, again, was in prison. He was chained to a Roman soldier. He looked at this Roman soldier, and he could see a parallel here between the armor of this Roman soldier and the spiritual armor, which was a metaphor now for the believer in Christ. And it all starts here with the belt of truth here as the foundation. This belt held all the armor together. It was the central part of this soldier's uniform here. He needed a belt of truth. And truth keeps us from giving in to the world's beliefs. To compare your beliefs and actions with the truth of the Word of God, we need to know the truth. Secondly, he mentions here the breastplate of righteousness. This is practical righteousness. I'll put a plus R right there. As God wants to have us to be very practical, this breastplate protected the vital internal organs of this soldier. And that's why practical righteousness means when we're practically being righteous, we cannot be involved in sin at the same time. That's what God is saying right here. He mentions his feet were shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We need to use our feet to take our mouth so we can share the gospel with the grace of God and with other people. He mentions the helmet of salvation, which has on his head, because the head is a very, very important. It's where the mind is and our mind is. And again, God wants us to know we're saved. He wants us to know what we have in Christ so that we can live in light of all that. Then he mentions the shield of faith here. Again, this is the object that we would hold up to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And then our offensive weapon was the sword of the Spirit, likened here to this sword. This sword is probably longer. The real sword that the Romans had was probably a much smaller sword. It was this Machaira sword, used in close combat, very effective by the Roman soldier. So these are some things we need to understand. So we can stand in his strength and fight the good fight of faith, but we can also know in our mind, as we expose our minds now to the belt of truth, to the truth of the Word of God, the divine institutions which God has given for us. So let's look down here. Let's look at this definition again. What are the divine institutions? They are the laws of divine establishment, principles ordained by God for the orderly function, protection, and blessing of the human race. Included volition, marriage, family, human government, and nationalism is a big one here, okay? No internationalism, no globalism, and that's why the United States and our president is for the independent sovereignty of the United States of America. We can enforce our borders on the South as Canada right now is enforcing their border on the North. I can't go fishing to Canada because they are sovereign of their nation. So globalism will break down this nationalism and will bring in globalism, and it'll be an absolute disaster. Also today, friends, there is the church today, the church, one heavenly church. And again, the church here is called the body of Christ. So here's the body of Christ made up of all believers. Jesus Christ is the head of that body, and yet this body of Christ reflects itself in many local churches. We're studying the church at Thessalonica right now, but we are tonight looking at in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. And we'll look at other passages of scripture as well. And as each member of his body is functioning in his local church, fighting the good fight of faith, there are enemies that we need to face: the world, the flesh, and of course, the devil himself, who opposes us and wants to defeat us and wants us to suffer from spiritual battle fatigue. And we can do that through disappointment. And I'm thinking just for a moment here, Louis again with the situation with his disability is being denied. They're facing some adversity in their life. And perhaps you are, friends, as well. As I don't know what's going on in everybody's life here. But even pastors can have attacks from fellow believers. They can have attacks from unbelievers. There's overwhelming obstacles in life. But again, we have this armor of God. We don't have to be defeated. This is very, very important. So that is why we need to know about the exceeding greatness of these precious promises that he wants us to use so that we can grow, and that will reflect itself in our glorification down the road here again. So let's look at 2 Peter. We won't turn there. I'll just hit on these things. Notice, Peter says, "It's his divine power has given us not some things, but all things that are needed that pertain to life, the Christian life, and godly living." This is an amazing statement or promises, friends. And notice, these all things come through the knowledge of him. You don't expose your mind to the Word of God, because the Word of God is known as the mind of Christ. So if you don't know what his mind is in any matter, how can you tap into all the things that he has for us for a life of pertaining to life and godliness? You won't be able to. Okay? Through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us, notice now, exceedingly great and precious promises. What a great statement. We have great and precious promises to claim in the Word of God, that through these promises, you might be a partaker of the divine nature, because you have escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You don't have to fall to those things, friends. And that's why, as you keep exposing your mind to the Word of God, you will have the knowledge that you need to, that pertain to life and godliness, because you can claim the promises of God and you can walk by faith. Now, we want to look at some of those promises and some of those things here in this next section here. We looked at the explanation of your riches in Christ, numbers 1 through 10 there last time. Now we're going to jump off on this elucidation of your riches in Christ. What does that mean? It means let's throw some light on or make plain some of our riches in Christ. Again, Louis Berry Schaefer identifies 34 things. George Zeller, 214 or 15 things. We are just going to mention 25 here, so we have to get going. So buckle up. We're going to fly through these by the grace of God so that you can look these up. And you can look them up, friends, as well. If you have some books or a few things, I'll mention a few as we go on here. So as we think again of this elucidation here, by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Now notice, I'm going to try to start every one of these. You can now say, what can you say in light of the fact that you've been saved by the grace of God? Well, I have become, number one, a child of God. What an amazing statement. And this is based on the truth of God's word, which says, but as many as received him, Christ, to them gave he the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. How do we receive Christ? We receive him by believing in his name. Receive and believe are two words. You can either receive him in faith to yourself, or you can believe in his name and become a child of God. This is absolutely amazing. And this is something very, very important. That's why Galatians 3:26 says, you are all sons or children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Now, here's a globe. And again, you may be from any part of the globe. I know tonight we have people in our church from Peru, from El Salvador, south of the border, from China. They're here listening in tonight as well. And I'm Norwegian. I'm Scandinavian. We have our ancestors who came from Europe. It doesn't matter what your nationality is. That does not matter at all. Have you believed in Jesus Christ? Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ to be saved once and for all? And that's why God today is calling out a people from every tribe and tongue. God is calling out people for his name. Have you become a child of God? If you have, you can say, secondly, that I have been born again. Born again. So turn with me in your Bibles now to the book of John. I want you to go to John chapter 3, and then we'll look at some verses there as we plug along here in John chapter 3 here for a minute. I have been born again. Matter of fact, John 1:13 says, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but we were born of God. When we put our faith in Christ, we were born of God. Our first birth, we were put into Adam's family, but through our new birth, We are put into God's forever family of God. Born again, born of God. Okay. Now you might want to turn with me to John chapter 3 here. I got these verses on PowerPoint as well, but I just thought sometimes it's kind of nice to look at these verses in your Bible. You can mark your Bibles if you see something that you want to mark here. John 3:3, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, the ruler in Israel, and what does he say? Jesus answered and said to him, "Most surely I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." So again, unless you're born again, born from above, and that's why born again says, that's what that means. It means from above, as you trust in Jesus Christ, you are born again. You become part of his family. But if you're not born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. John 3:8 goes on to say, "Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." Now this is a particle of absolute necessity. It means you absolutely must be born again. Without the new birth, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Very significant and very important. Because I'm saved, though, now, here, by the grace of God, number 3, you can now say, "I will not perish in hell." So here you can look at John 3:15 and 16. Notice what these verses say. That whosoever believes in him, here's the promise, he should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Repeated 2 times in 2 verses for emphasis. God said it. The question is, do you believe it so that you don't have to perish? Number 4. You can now say, "I have eternal life as my present and eternal possession," right from these same verses again. And whosoever believes in him, that's the question, have you believed in Jesus Christ? They should not perish, but have. Have is a present tense possessive verb right now. Not someday when you die, but right now, eternal life. For God so loved you that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have, present tense possessive verb, everlasting life now. You have that life right now, friends. That's what you want to understand and note. So these same verses tell us that eternal life is the present possession of the one who believes in Christ. It's amazing that God would love us so much that he was willing to sacrifice his Son to demonstrate his love for us on the cross of Calvary. How does God define the limits of his love? Well, it goes from eternity past to eternity future. Does that cover you? It certainly does. That's how qualitative the love of Christ is. It goes from the depths of human depravity to the height of divine holiness. God's got you covered qualitatively with the love of God. Notice Jeremiah 31:3 down here. "I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn thee." Absolutely amazing. Absolutely is amazing. And that's why this life is freely given to you as a free gift by the grace of God. The quality of life he offers is eternal life. Okay? And it begins when you trust Christ. It lasts forever. So when you're willing to put your faith in Jesus Christ, who died, was buried, and rose again, this message guarantees you now eternal life is a free gift. It couldn't get any simpler than that, friends. Okay? Number 5. You can now say, "I have been saved." John 3:17, as they're working our way through John chapter 3 here. What does it say? "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world." That's not why he came. "But that the world through him might be saved, rescued, delivered, salvaged." So can you can now say here, what can I now say? "I have been saved by the grace of God." Now, why does it say might be saved? And that's a good question here, because that's what it says, might be saved. Because you have to believe in him for salvation and eternal life to to be yours. So have you done that? That's what you need to do. So because you're saved, number six now, I am no longer condemned. And that falls under the heading of John 3:18, the next verse here in the passage. What does it say? He who believes in him is not condemned. And that's why if you believe in Jesus Christ, God says you are not condemned. Okay? But he who does not believe is condemned already. Now notice this. Why? Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And friends, all of us started out right here, condemned already, because we were born dead in trespasses and sins. Someone had to explain to us how to be saved by the grace of God so that we could now put our faith and believe in Jesus Christ who died for us on that cross. This is absolutely amazing, and that's why you need to trust Christ as your personal Savior if you're going to go to heaven. Now, there's another verse here that I'm going to mention to you, John 3:36, and this may be confusing for what I taught on Sunday morning. John 3:36 says, he who believes in the Son has, right now, present tense possessive, everlasting life. And he who does not believe, and this is the problem, this is the condemning sin, does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Now, we talked on Sunday in 1 Thessalonians how the believer is going to be saved from the wrath of God. The believer will be, and that wrath is referring to the tribulation, but the wrath here is in reference to those who do not believe, and it's in reference to the wrath of God in the lake of fire. There's a difference there, friends. I want you to understand that. I want you to note that very, very clearly with me. Note with me John chapter 5. So turn over there in John chapter 5 for a minute, and let's look at verse 24 in your Bibles. Number 7. You can now say, I shall not ever come into condemnation because of what John 5:24 says. What does it say? Most assuredly, and this means truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word, and that's why we have to hear what God has to say, and believe in him who sent me, he has right now everlasting life. That person shall not come into judgment in reference to condemnation. Never come into judgment or condemnation again. This is very, very important, but it's passed from death unto life. So we use this illustration, and this is a very effective picture here. You know, broad is the road here that leads to destruction, and many are on that road. I'm gonna see if I can change my color here for just a minute and get this other color. Maybe you can see this color better. This is the broad road. I'll put it right out here. Road. Where does it lead? It leads to destruction. And many are on that road. And straight is the gate, and narrow is the way here that leads to life, and few there be that find it. Now, why is it that there are many on the broad road and few on the narrow road? It's because people won't trust Jesus Christ alone. They think that they can add to that by getting baptized, catechized, confirmed, making a commitment, walking forward, doing something for Jesus. Instead, Jesus on the cross, when he died there, said, it's finished. And that's why when you are willing to collapse in his finished work, you have a free ticket to heaven because you can come to him through Jesus Christ. And that's why he is the way that leads to life. And few there be that find it, because people aren't willing to take Jesus Christ at his word and just trust him alone to be saved. Now, does that describe you tonight, friends, if you're here listening? Have you trusted Christ? Are you still on the broad road which leads to hell, the lake of fire? Or are you on the narrow road that leads to heaven? Okay, I mean, can't see that up there. It's not that bright yet. I can't seem to get the right color here to get you to see it. So, but that's where we're at. Number 8, let's keep moving here. We got to keep moving. We're never going to get done here. You can now say, if you're saved, I have already passed from spiritual death into spiritual life, John 5:24. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has right now everlasting life. You can claim that as your own. and shall not come into judgment. I'm going to change color again here because I just think I got to go back here to red, because you have passed. This past here is in the perfect tense, which means at a point in time with abiding results, you've passed here from a state of death, and this is where we all started, so this is where you were. But when you believed in Jesus Christ, you made a decision to trust Christ, and you have now, I can get that to go away, now you're here. You have eternal life. So the perfect tense says we passed from death unto life. Very simple, very easy to understand, okay? By God's grace alone, through faith alone in Christ alone, you can now say, I will never be cast out by Jesus Christ. Now you turn over to John 6, 35 through 37 in your Bible, and you can read these verses here in verses 35 through 37. Here they are. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me. What have they seen? They saw him, they saw his miracles, and yet they still did not believe. That was their problem. All that the Father gives me will come to me, Jesus says. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. Ume, never is the idea there. Never cast them out. Thus our salvation in Christ is secured. Once saved, always saved. Now, what does that mean? This means I will never be lost again. John 6, 39. Look at the verse. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nada, nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. So how does this look here? As I've inserted some slides here, as we think of getting saved here, we start off, and we're just human beings, and someone explains to us the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ upon the cross. And we put our faith alone in Christ alone, that the moment we put our faith in him, we are born again, we are saved, we have eternal life. And Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. So if you're saved, now you have the Holy Spirit living in you. Secondly, you've been placed in the hand of Jesus Christ. And then the verse goes on to say, my Father who has given to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. This is triple eternal security. God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and it disappeared again here. God the Holy Spirit indwelling us. We will not ever be cast out is what this. We cannot be lost again, okay? Number 11, I will have my body raised up in the future. John 6, 39 through 40. Now stop for a minute. Raised up. Resurrections have to do with bodies. Keep that in mind. When Christ arose from the dead, his body came back to life. He had died on that cross 3 days prior, but God raised him up, and that's why God will raise us up at the rapture. We'll have a brand new body. We talked about that a little bit on Sunday here, but notice John 6, 39 through 40. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son, how do we see him? In faith, and believes in him, may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day. What a great promise from God. We're getting a brand new body. My wife is looking forward to her body. And the way my knees and hips have felt, lady, I'm looking forward to a new body as well. Okay. You can now say, if you're saved, I will never perish forever. And these are these same verses we just looked at, John 10, 27 through 30. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. I know them. Notice there's this personal relationship. They follow me. We talked about that in 1 Thessalonians, how the believers there became followers of Christ. I give unto them eternal life. Notice it's a gift. It's not given. And they shall never, ume is the word, perish. And the word perish means, estanaiona means into the age. They shall never, ever perish into the ages, into eternity. So God is saying that you will never perish forever because you've been saved by the grace of God. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. That's my next one. I will never be snatched out of Christ's hand, John 10:28. No doubt about that. And 14, I will never be snatched out of God the Father's hand. Wow, this is amazing. Okay. We are secure in Christ. And we looked at this slide earlier. Again, the different things. Here's the Holy Spirit as the seal of your salvation. You're sealed until the day of redemption. You're in the hand of Jesus Christ, and God the Father has his hand upon you. Why is that? Because you put your faith right here. You believed in Jesus Christ, who died, was buried, and rose again. The message, the gospel message. And that's why you are secure in Christ. All of this was true of you the moment you believed in Jesus Christ. You are now eternally secure because you are in Christ Jesus, okay? Number 15, as we move on here. I now have a personal relationship with the only true God and his son, Jesus Christ. I want you to know, friends, that Jesus Christ is the only true God. He's a member of the Godhead. He is the man, Christ Jesus. No doubt about it. So in John 17:3 here, Jesus is praying this is really the Lord's Prayer. The disciples' prayer is what we usually call the Lord's Prayer. But here he is praying to his heavenly Father in the garden. And he's praying for us. He's praying for believers. He says, this is eternal life. What is eternal life? That they may know you, Father, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Jesus Christ is the very manifestation and incarnation and representation of the only true God. And that's why people can say they believe in God. That might be nice, but that's not good enough today, because God came down to earth in the person of Jesus Christ. He is the one that we need to fix our eyes on today. If we fix our eyes on Jesus Christ, our eyes are fastened on the only true God. Jesus Christ is God incarnate, friends. No doubt about that. So again, number 15, I have a personal relationship with the only true God and his son, Jesus Christ, or it could be through his son, Jesus Christ. But I've taken it right here from John 17. This is life eternal, that they may know you, Jesus prayed, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent. You send me to represent you to these people. I am the one they need to put their faith in, because I am the one that died on the cross for your sins. Okay? By God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, you can now say, I have been justified before God freely by his grace. What does justified mean? It means to be declared righteous. God has declared you righteous. He has justified you. What was the cost to you? There was no cost. It was free to you. This is what grace is all about, because it was by his grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. God's favor towards you was freely given, and that's why Christ came and died, so you could have this relationship with the only true God and his son, Jesus Christ. And that's why when you put your faith in him, you can be justified. Notice Romans 3:24, being justified freely by his grace through what? The redemption that is in Christ Jesus. He paid a price he didn't owe, because we had a debt that we could never pay, friends. We could never pay. Okay? Number 17. You can now say, if you're saved, I have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, peace comes when you put your faith in Christ. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. But it's through the Lord Jesus Christ that we have that peace. Now, there's a difference between the peace with God, we get that the moment we're saved, and the peace of God that you get when you abide in Christ as a believer and walk in faith, depending upon him. He allows you to have peace of heart, peace of mind. But that's found in Philippians 4, 6, and 7. We're talking tonight about having peace with God, because by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, you can now say, I have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. No longer am I at odds. Christ has become our peacemaker. Okay? Number 18. You can now say, if you're saved, I have access by faith into God's grace in which I stand. Where do we stand? We stand in oceans of God's grace. We stand in Christ alone. That's where we stand. And because of that, because of what Christ has done, he has given us access to God by faith, unto God's grace, so that we can tap into more of the grace of God, more of his favor. We can never outdo the grace of God. He's always there giving us those things that we stand in need of. Notice Romans 5:2, through whom, Jesus Christ, we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. We stand in grace, and we can rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Access to the throne of grace, when we can find mercy and grace to help in time of need, we can find it any time. Hebrews 4:12 tells us in light of that, okay? Now, I was thinking again, now number 19, we're getting close here. We're moving ahead on these, and I'm moving rather quickly. I'm not taking time to explain each one in great depth, as we could do that. We'd never get out of here. We'd speak on this for the rest of the month, if not into January here. Number 19, I can rejoice in the guaranteed hope of future glorification. I can rejoice in the guaranteed hope. Now, notice this word hope. What does hope mean? It's a confident expectation of what has been promised. So when you have hope, it gives you a confident expectation of what our salvation is promised, which is what? Glorification. God's not only going to save us from the penalty of sin and the power of sin, but he's going to save us from the presence of sin as well. Romans 5:2, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace, in which we stand, and we can rejoice with a confident expectation of future glory with God here. This is absolutely amazing. Now, to prove this here, friends, we're going to look at a verse here in Romans 8:30 we looked at not too long ago. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justifies, these he also glorified. Now, notice, first of all, that all of these have an ED at the end, which means it's in the past tense, okay? He justified, I'm going to go to the last one, glorified. So God is saying, God's guarantee for the plan, now this is for who? The believer, not the unbeliever. The unbeliever has never been predestined here. And that's why predestination is preceded by foreknowledge, which again speaks of his omniscience, God's omniscience. Predestination speaks of God's purpose for the believer. The calling comes through the gospel message, as God called us to be saved by us hearing the gospel. And when we responded in faith, we were justified, we were declared righteous in Christ. And then that means the moment we put our faith in Christ and we were justified, it is guaranteed that we will be glorified. So God has written this down here. Look up here with me in the prophetic past tense, because God is so sure what his plan and what his purpose is based upon the foreknowledge of God, that as we've responded to the gospel and he has justified us because we placed our faith in Jesus Christ who died for us and rose again, God is guaranteeing us future glory. Let's look at this verse again. Moreover, whom he predestined, only the believer is predestined. Unbelievers are never predestined to be saved. God is offering salvation to every person, but in his foreknowledge, God knew in his omniscience, he knew who would believe and who wouldn't, okay? So those that he knew would believe, he has predestined. He called them by the gospel. They responded in simple faith here. He justified them. And now he's writing it down in the prophetic past tense that you are also glorified in the mind of God. God is so sure of this that he can write it down in the prophetic, speaking of the future, past tense, because he already sees us glorified in his Son, even though here I am sitting in my office, unglorified, I'm justified. God has a purpose for my life, okay? And we see it in Romans 8:30. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. What do you call us? By the gospel. Whom he called, these he also justified when they believed. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. He wrote it down in the prophetic past tense. Now, what is not guaranteed in God's plan for the believer here? What is missing right here that we normally think of justification and glorification? Well, this next slide is going to give it to you. It's our sanctification. This speaks of progressive, practical sanctification in the Christian life. Why isn't this glorified? Why isn't this guaranteed? This is the point here. It's not guaranteed because it requires our cooperation to walk by faith, depend upon the Lord, to yield to the Spirit of God, so that we can be spiritually minded and not carnally minded. But even if we're carnally minded, we're going to be glorified in the future. Are you getting that? This is amazing statements here that God is making. And that's why our sanctification cannot be guaranteed. So God has excluded it from Romans 8:30. That makes sense? I hope it does. And that's why we need to be cooperating with the Lord, yielding to the Spirit of God, walking by faith, hearing his word, because that's the Christian life. And I guess most of the New Testament is written here about sanctification, about you and I in the Christian life. I'm challenging you to be spiritually minded, not to be carnally minded. I'm challenging you. Have you been saved by the grace of God? Have you responded to the invitation and the call? If you have, you will be in glory. And this is why this is first tense, this is second tense, and this is third tense salvation. First tense salvation, point of time, faith in Christ guarantees that you will be in glory, but it doesn't guarantee victory in sanctification because you must know something from the Word of God for that to be true of you. Okay? Let's keep moving. I got five more here to get through here tonight. Let's start up here again. By God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, you can now say, I can be assured that no one and nothing can ever separate me from the love of God. Romans 8:35 through 39. I have it here on PowerPoint. You don't have to turn there, but here it is, okay? Paul says, for I am persuaded. I am persuaded. This word persuaded is in the perfect tense. It speaks of he was persuaded at a point in time with abiding results. And neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing. Now, this is important. And this means including you. But what if I stop believing? This, you're a created thing. God created you. This includes you. I am persuaded that nothing can separate us, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that's why there is no condemnation. Romans 8 starts with no condemnation and ends with no separation here in Romans 8, 38 through 39. And in between, all things are working together for good for them that love God. Okay. Very interesting, very important. God loves you with an everlasting love. This love is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Okay. Very, very important. So because of that, by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, you can now say, I have been chosen in Christ, and I was chosen before the foundation of the world, before the world was ever created, was ever brought into being. God in his foreknowledge knew I would believe, and I was chosen in him because of God's amazing omniscience in life here. So as I think of that, I think of these verses here. Put up Ephesians 4:1-6. Just as he chose us in him. Now, this is an aorist tense. It's in the middle voice. God was deeply involved in choosing us. It's an indicative mood. But he chose us where? In him is where he chose us. And he did it before the foundation of the world even came into being. He chose us that we should be holy. It doesn't mean we should do our own thing. That we should be without blame before him in love. Having predestined, as speaks of a purpose, us to adoption as sons of Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. This was his will in the matter. To the praise of the glory of his grace by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. Did you know that if you're saved, you are accepted, but you're accepted in him? You're not accepted because of who you are. You're accepted because you put your faith in Jesus Christ who died for you and was buried and rose again. That's why Christ's death on the cross is God's love personified. And that's why God doesn't want you to perish. He wants you to be accepted in the beloved. Now, he knows who he chose in him, and he did it before the foundation of the world, but that we should be holy. We should live a holy life and be without blame. Now, sometimes we fail. Then we need to confess our sins. That's what we need to do in light of that, okay? Let's keep moving here. We're almost caught up here on our hour here. Number 22. You can now say, I have been redeemed through Christ's blood, Ephesians 1:7. In him, now notice again positionally, in him we have redemption. Someone had to pay the death penalty, and guess who did? Jesus Christ did, through his blood, through his death. See? And with that comes the forgiveness of our sins. We've been forgiven of our sins according to the riches of his grace. That's absolutely amazing. He paid the price of redemption. That was the death price that he paid for you and for me. Have you been redeemed, friends, through Christ's death and blood? That's the only way you'll ever be redeemed. Redeemed means to pay a price, and the price was the death penalty. Christ paid the death penalty, so you don't have to pay the death penalty. Number 23, I also have the forgiveness of all my sins, past, present, and future. Wow, what an amazing statement for you and I to enjoy here. In him we have redemption, yes, through his blood. And with that comes the forgiveness of our sins. But notice this was according to the riches of his grace. What are we studying about last week and this week? The riches of his grace. We're studying about your riches in Christ. Thank you, Lord, for being so generous with us and for saving us by the grace of God. Colossians 2:13 says, and you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together. This is the very fact that we were born again. But we were together with him. See? When he was raised up and we put our faith in him, we were raised up with him. And he's having forgiven you all trespasses. That's a good thing to note. He's forgiven us all trespasses, right? Couple more. I have obtained an eternal guaranteed inheritance. Inheritance, Ephesians 1:11. In him, we also have obtained an inheritance, something to look forward to in the future. Being predestined, there's that purpose again, according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his own will. So we have obtained an inheritance. This is an aorist tense, passive voice indicative, okay? And now we saw these verses as well in 1 Peter 1:3-5. Here they are. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has, according to his abundant mercy, notice it's according to his abundant mercy and grace, has begotten us again. We were born again, friends. That's what this means. To a living hope, a living expectation. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance. So we have again here this word inheritance. How is it described? It's described as incorruptible. It's not liable to decay. It's described as undefiled, unspoiled, not debased or defiled in any way. It's described as the fact that it does not fade away. It is perennial in nature. It's always there, unfading in nature, and it's reserved, that means it's guarded carefully, in heaven for you. And that's why you're kept by the power of God. The word kept here is in the perfect tense here. I'm going to write that down here. In other words, at a point in time, you were kept by the power of God with abiding results. You remain kept. Kept is a perfect passive participle, I think it is. Passive means that you receive the action. He keeps you. He keeps you. How does he keep you? By the power of God. That's how he keeps you, because you put your faith in him for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Amazing, okay? And number 25, I believe that should be the last one on your page there. I have been sealed forever by the Holy Spirit. We saw this in Ephesians 1:13-14. We saw this last week, so I don't think I'm going to explain this, but I'm going to show you the verses here. In him you also trusted. Notice what you had to do. You trusted after you heard the word of truth. What was the word of truth? The gospel of your salvation. Here it is right here. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In whom, him, who is that? Christ. Having believed in him, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, because the Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our future inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. And we've been sealed until the day of redemption, according to Ephesians 4:30. This is absolutely amazing. Now, Pastor Rocks are on his handout, and this is his handout. He states on the bottom of the page, for a longer list of your spiritual blessings in Christ, read pages 20-25 from I'm Saved, Now What? By Dennis Rockster from the Grace Gospel Press. You can read him, and I've also been reading here in this book on Lewis Berry Schaefer on salvation. I don't know where you can get this, probably online. There's all kinds of things in there about our riches in Christ by grace. You can find these promises and principles, more and more of them, if you want to look them up on your own by the grace of God. So as we think of, again, what Christ has accomplished for us, what does all of this mean to you, especially to you as a believer? I don't have anything down on my PowerPoint, but let me say a few of these things. But many of these truths that we have seen are true of the believer today that were not true of the Old Testament believer. Like, they were not sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption, as I could pick on that last one there. And why is that? Because they were not in Christ. In Christ is a special designation given to those who are part of the body of Christ, the church today. And that's why perhaps you can just take this list here and think of these things and look at these things and meditate on these things by the grace of God. You know, if you're here tonight and you've never trusted Christ as your personal Savior, as we think of part B, on the elucidation of your riches in Christ, you could not say, I have become a child of God. It would rather read, I am not a child of God. I have not been born again. I will perish in hell forever. Turn the page over. I do not have eternal life. I have not been saved. You know, I am condemned before God. I shall not ever come into it. I will come into condemnation. I have not passed yet from spiritual death into spiritual life. I'm still in my sins. And on we could go. So if you think about these things, friends, and you meditate upon these things, you should be able to say, thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for me by the grace of God. I've been saved by the grace of God. I have all of these blessings upon me by the grace of God. Thank you again for what you've done on behalf of me. Okay. So with that, I think we'll end in prayer. Let's pause here for a moment of prayer, and then we'll go from there. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your blessings in Christ, for the explanation of our riches in Christ, and for our many blessings in Christ. We can thank God. I mean, Thanksgiving has come and gone, but we don't have to have a Thanksgiving day to give thanks for our blessings in Christ. They are wonderful. They are amazing. They are the riches of your grace that's given to every believer the moment they put their faith in Christ. Thank you for all these things, Father, for that. We commit our time to you, Father. We're praying again as we think of our body, the body of Christ here, that we would continue to reach out. We pray for open doors of opportunity because the world around us is lost and perishing. They need the message of the gospel. We know some things they don't know. And we would like to be used of you, Father, to reach people for the cross of Christ and for the message of the cross. And for the rest of us, Father, that we would just claim your promises and rest by faith in your sufficiency to meet our every need. I thank you for that. I commit our time to you now in Jesus' name. Amen.